If you're visiting, Janet is a member of our church, and that video kind of grew from conversations we had in our Saturday night prayer meeting as we were praying for her as she was sharing Christ at work. And she's just ordinary Christian, living on mission in the business place God has put her. And it's such a joy to imagine, as we gather on Sunday and then spread throughout the week, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries just spreading throughout this community, really around the world. So let's pray. Lord, thank you just for the way the song, how we will worship you forever, and then to hear Janet's burden and struggles and failures and success and joy and how those two are inseparable. That our passion to share Christ flows from our worship. It's because of who you are and what you've done through Jesus that we long to share that good news with others. It doesn't flow out of a guilt trip. It doesn't flow out of a desire to fix everyone or get people to agree with us. It is an act of worship. And we pray as we take time now, as we finish up this series, to just soak in a gospel out story that you would cultivate deeper worship in us and energize us as we live on mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice in the notes a page and a half of review. I was going to take some time to walk through that, to take us back through the 4 weeks as we spent a week on love and how love fuels this gospel out on here, on how to listen to people's story, because everyone believes a gospel. There's no such thing as a non-religious person. No such thing. They're believing a gospel, a salvation story. So you want to listen for that. And we talked about that. And then we spent 2 weeks on actually speaking the true story into their story. And now we're ending with live. And so I would encourage you, if you missed any of these weeks, we are so blessed to have all that online, audio and video. I know, having just come off of vacation a week ago, just to be able to stay right with the church while we were in New Hampshire and watch the service the afternoon it was preached. So I would encourage you to catch up if you missed a week, review. There are other resources online to help us. We're going to jump right to week 5, which is near the end of the outline for the sake of time. And as we wrap up this series, I want us just to listen to Paul tell us a gospel out story. And then he's going to take us backstage to see how it happened. So if you will turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you use the Bible from the seat back in front of you, it's page 986. The planting of the church in Thessalonica could be a movie. Paul and Silas had were traveling in their second missionary journey. They had been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, miraculously released, ended up soon after that in Thessalonica. They spent some time ministering to the Jews in the synagogue, which they always began in the synagogue. And then they spread out to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to others. And people began coming to know Jesus. And their lives began to change. And Paul, day and night, just poured truth into this fledgling little church. Brand new believers. And then everything began to go crazy. This is recorded in Acts 17, because the text tells us that some Jews who were opposed to this message hired, quote, wicked men of rabble. I love that, ESV. Wicked men of rabble. You don't want wicked men of rabble coming after you, whatever that is. It does not sound good. And these wicked men of rabble formed a mob, caused the city to be in an uproar, attacked Jason's home. Jason was the homeowner where Paul and Silas were staying. Paul and Silas happened not to be there, which, humanly speaking, I mean, saved their lives. So instead, they just grabbed Jason, the innocent homeowner, and dragged him down to the authorities, and they would have killed him. Meanwhile, but they didn't. Meanwhile, Paul and Silas were protected by these brand new believers, protecting him, smuggling them out of the city at night to save their lives. And that's the beginning of the church of Thessalonica. And you think, if you're a gambler, the chances of that church surviving are next to none, right? I mean, that's like a mother having a baby on a battlefield. That's like a mother duck, trying to get her little ducklings across Wade Hampton at about 5:30 in the evening. And that illustration is based on a true story, because our office used to be down on Wade Hampton, and we would watch this happen, and there are little speed bumps all over Wade Hampton to prove that is not, the chances of that happening successfully are very small. And yet, you read the letter to the Thessalonians, and Paul begins a letter that is written not many months later, after Paul had to flee for his life. And eventually went to Corinth. He sent Timothy to check on the church, to encourage them, strengthen them. I just imagine Timothy with the dark glasses and the nose and the mustache, you know, walking into Thessalonica. I don't know who Paul is. And he's checking on the church. He's reporting back. And now Paul is writing a letter to them. And we have that letter. And he's going to do a bunch of things in this letter. Like some of the Christians were not even working because they figured, hey, we're just going to wait for Jesus to return. And Paul basically says, get a job. Work. God created us to work. Now work and provide for your family. There's things like that, real practical, in the letter. Also, there were Christians who were questioning, how could someone die? Like, because some of their relatives and friends had died since Paul had left, and they were wondering how could they? They're going to miss out on Jesus' return because they died before he returned. And so Paul clarified that. But among some of these clarifications, he begins the letter with the gospel out story of the founding of the church at Thessalonica. And so we're going to just read over that. And then he's going to take us behind the scenes. So let's do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, look at the way he describes them, loved by God, that he has chosen you Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord for, here's an understatement, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Remember, the church at Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica is the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. So from this capital city resounded, went out the news of their transformation. But for not only, verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that a beautiful story? That's what happened. And then in chapter 2, now he's going to take us, this is the backstage pass. He's going to shift from this is what happened to this is what we did among you. Now the short answer to how did this happen, because that's the question I have at the end of chapter 1. How does this happen? The short answer is the sovereign Lord of the harvest did this. But what Paul describes here is the means through which he did this. And he describes his ministry. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't an empty coming. It wasn't a fruitless coming. It wasn't an unproductive coming. It was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. Now, in verses 1 through 12, again, he's taking us behind the scenes to tell us what his ministry was like. And he's really showing us what it looks like to live out the gospel. As we love, hear, speak, this is what it looks like. This is what we did among you. And the first observation, we're not going to exegete all of this, but just make some general observations. First one is, we were bold in our God. We were bold in our God. Verse 2, despite suffering, despite being shamefully treated, the call to gospel out is a call to suffering and rejection. And he's saying the only reason we could live this way in the midst of such conflict and opposition is we were bold in our God. Like our confidence was not in some methodology. It was not in a strategy. It was not in if we had enough money or if we had the right training. This is one of the things we're scared and we keep repeating about this series or any series on outreach. Because most of us as Americans are very pragmatic. If we do this and this and this and this and this, this will happen. And he said, that's not the way it works. We are bold in our God. He is the one who changed our lives. He is the one who will change other lives. And if our confidence is in ourselves, then when we begin to try to live this way, and it doesn't go the way we think it should, we're going to give up. People are going to say really dumb things like, it doesn't work. What do you mean work? It's like parents who say, yeah, I tried to discipline my kid, like the Bible says, and it really doesn't work. Oh. So we obey God when it works? When it works. No, our confidence is not in our methodologies. Our confidence is in God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we, what? Trust in the name of the Lord our God. And if we're calling people to forsake, like the Thessalonians, forsake their idols and turn to the living God, and yet we are still putting our confidence in a false source, then our lives are contradicting our message. So we're bold in our God. Number two, his ministry among them was free from manipulation. Free from manipulation. Look at verses 3-6. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Did you catch that in Janet's testimony? Like, even if someone rejects our message, even if someone thinks we're a jerk, we try not to be jerks, but our goal is not to please people, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Means my goal is not to, if I can say the right thing from you, I can elicit a certain response, or specifically in this context, I can get you to give me something that I want. He says that there was no pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ. He said, we could have come in here and said, we're apostles. You know, give us your money, give us this, give us that, believe that. No. There's a purity of, in verses 3-6, you'll see a purity of content of the message and a purity of motive. This living out the gospel is an act of worship. He's not a salesman. It's the overflow of our worship of God. So can you see how that protects us from discouragement? What's our greatest hindrance? When we met with the elders way back at Elder Retreat, preparing for this year at the beginning of the year, and then we met with the shepherding group leaders, we asked that question, like, what holds us back from sharing the gospel? And the top answers were all like, fear of rejection, fear that I will say the wrong thing or that I won't have an answer, the right answer. There were many other things, but those were near the top. But what Paul is saying is the motive for sharing the gospel, living the gospel, doesn't come from if you receive me, if you like me, I want you to think well of me. None of that. So Paul is saying our message was free from manipulation. It was fueled by worship. It was characterized by weakness. Do you see that? It's not me saying, hey, look at my life. I got it all together. So when you become like me, you know, don't you want to be like me and have Jesus? No, not actually, I don't. Paul says that wasn't the way it worked. Like, right in my weakness, right in my struggle, right in my fears, right in all this, I invite you to Jesus. Because it's Him. He is the one you need. He is the one. Fourthly, He was sensitive to individual needs. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you. Now, that there's lots of controversy about the translation of that word, gentle, but the whole message of the verse is very clear. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. The image is that of a mother bird, not taking not a duck taking her ducklings across the highway, but that of a mother bird bringing her little ones in under her wings, sheltering, protecting, caring, which I just love this. Here the Apostle Paul, who in verse 2 is saying, we were bold in our God. Like, we didn't care what the opposition was, yet we were sensitive, loving, tender. That's just like Jesus, the lion and the lamb. Their ministry was characterized by a sensitivity, a gentleness. And then finally, we were sharing our lives, not just our words. And this is where we want to land for a little bit. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And actually, verses 9 through 12 is the working out of that. And then in verse 13, he's going to shift and talk about their reception. But let's land here in verse 8 for a few minutes, sharing our lives, not just our words. We could call this incarnational ministry. And as I've mentioned before, that term can be misleading. It is not that we are Jesus to people. It's not like we're repeating the incarnation, because Jesus is Jesus to people. We are not. But what we are doing is sharing, you could say it this way, gospel out words make no sense if there isn't a gospel out life, right? And that's what he's saying. We didn't just share words with you. We didn't just come and say, hey, here's a message in isolation that you need to believe. No, that message was communicated with a life. We were giving ourselves as we gave you this message. And that word selves is the word souls, inner being, the whole person. We're yours. And we instinctively know this is right. Right? Whether you're a believer or not a believer, you feel the difference, can't you? We know this is right for a number of reasons. As Christians, we know this is right because that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't just blog about us. He didn't just send us a text, hey, you down on earth, get it together. Stop doing bad things. And maybe I'll have a relationship with you. Maybe. That's not what he did. He did what? He came. He gave. He died for the very people who hate him, rejected him. Jesus didn't just give us a message. He gave us himself to redeem us. And he calls us to do the same thing. And we know when someone's not doing that, right? Like, you know, when somebody's saying to you words, but you can tell they're speaking words of love, but their arm is up, pushing you away. The interesting thing is we can tell when somebody's doing it to us, but we can't always tell when we're doing it to other people. But we can tell, or we think we can tell, when people are doing it to us. So there's something instinctively right about what Paul is saying, that you don't just deliver words, you're giving yourself. But this is perhaps what makes this kind of life so difficult. And this is why we're ending with this. Like, it's not just about speaking out the gospel, it's about living out the gospel. And that's hard, right? Because, I mean, for many of us, sharing the gospel in words is terrifying enough. The thought of sharing our lives is even more terrifying. Right? I don't mind. Are you saying that every once in a while I should pass out a tract? I'm good with that. That's not what he's talking about, right? He's talking about giving our lives. This really hit me this week. Because, you know, here we are in this Gospel Out series. All year I've had this on my whiteboard in my office. I have a list of people I'm really praying for. And that I believe God has put in my life, they're not believers, but put in my life to point them to Jesus. And one of them on this list is an agnostic neighbor, and one of them is a Muslim, and been praying all year, and then this week, both of them called me and wanted to get together or wanted me to do something with them, for them. And so there's a part of me that's like jumping for joy. And then at that same time, inside I'm thinking, I don't have time for this. Like, I got 100 people I got to meet with. I've got a zillion decisions. I've got all. I don't have time for this. And besides that, I got to get a message together about sharing the gospel. Like, so I don't have time to actually do it. Come on. But that really, it really hit me that it's so much different. Like, and I had invested a lot in those relationships, but it's so much easier just to say, okay, on Thursday nights, mark it down on your calendar, that's going to be share Jesus with the lost. And on Thursday nights, we're going to all go out and pass out. I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not what Paul's talking about, is it? Because many of us, like, we're organized planners, and I can squeeze that in. But he's saying, no, how about with your lives? With your lives. Which, there's huge implications to that. Like, my job is not my job. It's my mission. My weekends are not my weekends. My weekends are not my weekends. My evenings are not my evenings. Do you see where we're going? And if you're thinking right now, I can't do this, I already feel overwhelmed, and I can't do this, then I'm agreeing with you. You can't do this. Because if you and I both think that living out the gospel is something you should put on your to-do list, we don't understand it. He's talking about a new life. And he's talking about an impossible life that you and I can't live. We can't. But I can if it means if I read my Bible periodically and pass out a track or two and feel better. I can do that. But what he's talking about here, my life, I can't do that. Like, that throws me on my face before God. It's like, God, you got to do something in me, because this is not what I thought it was. This is not. And it's going to mean for many of us that we have to really step back and reevaluate our priorities. Because for some of us, the only thing our neighbors see of us is when the garage door opens and then when the garage door closes. They may hear a little, but other than that, that's it. And so then when I come to church and, oh, I'm supposed to be loving my neighbor and caring and listening and speaking, and it's just like, whoa! That means I may have to open the garage door and actually maybe go for a walk and actually open up my life a little bit and encounter some things I might feel really uncomfortable about and may not even know all the answers for. It's a transformation. And I want to say right now that, because for some of you with really sensitive consciences, this is really dangerous. Because you can quickly get a messianic complex and think that you have to do this for everyone. Paul didn't do this for everyone. He couldn't be Jesus for everyone. Jesus is Jesus for everyone. But he's calling you to someone. So that throws us before him. A gospel outward does not make sense if it is not embedded in a gospel out life. As many of you know, Lee Strobel was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune. And many years ago, he was assigned to write a series of articles profiling poor families in Chicago. Recently, he wrote about that experience. His research during that time took him to a shelter run by the Salvation Army. And for weeks, he observed volunteers pouring their lives into the very people that most people don't have time for. Drug addicts, alcoholics, the poor, the destitute. And he observed this, and as a journalist, he wrote about it. And then when he was done with his research, he was on his way out, and the director of this ministry, he stopped by her office, and during the conversation, she said, "Lee, I know you're a skeptic, but I'm curious. What do you think about Jesus?" And this is what he writes. "An adamant atheist at the time, I was accustomed to shutting down Christians who tried to proselytize me. Yet when this woman started talking about God, I was suddenly receptive. Why? Because she wasn't just telling me that God loves people. I had seen her and her team living out that value through their selfless acts of service. Watching them express God's grace to hurting people had started to dismantle brick by brick the wall surrounding my heart. And that experience was an early link in a long chain that eventually led me to Christ. Jesus couldn't have been clearer. Let your light shine before men," he said in Matthew 5:16, "that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And Strobel goes on to emphasize the fact that it still has to be spoken. Like, the good deeds are not enough. Our goal is not just to help people feel better about themselves on the way to destruction. We have to speak the gospel, but our gospel out word is embedded in a gospel out life. And that's what Paul was saying here in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." What we're going to do now is have Ian Pruden come and just share how God has done this, a little bit of God doing this work in his life. And then we're going to respond in song. And then I'm going to come up at the end and just try to kind of wrap up our series and talk about where we're going from here. Ian?
Have you ever planned on sharing something, and then you wake up that morning and for some reason the Holy Spirit completely changes it, and then you sit in a service and what you thought you were going to change to saying, everybody's already said, and now you really don't know what you're going to say, and you've got 10 minutes, and I have a lot of things that I could tell you about my life, but it could be a complete shamble and just a bunch of words. And so let me pray. Father, Holy Spirit, will you use the words of my life that is not about me but about you to encourage this body of believers? And it's in your precious name. Amen. Make a long story short, my wife and I went to Bob Jones University, left there, went to West Virginia as a youth pastor, and through my background of the way I was raised, Christianity that I was raised in, a lot of the things that I did in my life as far as trying to live missionally, a lot of that was dealt or done out of a sense of duty or a sense of I have to do this, and a sense of I can do this on my own type of thing. So consequently, I was pretty much a failure as a youth pastor, didn't do a very good job, and got burnt out because it was about trying to do more and do more and do more. And my wife and my relationship went south very quickly because I was out of this guilt and out of this idea of duty. I was trying to throw everything I had into doing this youth ministry and to trying to make it the best thing. And I just kept going and kept going and kept going and eventually burned out pretty quickly. And God graciously moved us to California, where I got into the medical sales industry. And I was medical sales for a number of years there. And God graciously sent us to a church where, for the first time, I started understanding that it's not about me. That the Christian life is not about what I can do. It's not about how hard I work. I was thinking in my testimony of how to share. There's so many different, I don't know about you, but in the fall creation, redemption, restoration outline of your story, there's multiple, I think I have like 20 of those, right? And one of those definitely is that I'm a very proudful person and I can do things on my own. And that's who I am. That's who, I mean, if you can't do it, work harder and you'll get it. And you're going to, you know, you got to be the best. You've got to do what you can do. And so for the first time, my wife and I went through this teaching where it isn't about what we can do, but it's all about worshiping Jesus. It's all about God. So then all of a sudden that started changing my perspective of what my life was about. That life was not made up of these times where I worked really hard to try to do certain things, try to do missional living or try to do these things. But it was really just everything in my life has got to point to Jesus. It's got to point to worshiping God. And so that started quickly changing the way in which we lived our life. And we really got into this idea of it, life is not about me. Life is not about the house that I can get, the car that I can have, the job that I have, the family that I have, but it's more about who God is. And so things started changing in our life. Instead of having, and it's very simple, and I know my wife is very much the planner, and I am definitely not the planner. I'm all over the place. And so sometimes my wife and I, she looks at me and she tries to bring me in and she tries to understand me. And then I try to understand her because she's da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, this is how it's going to work. This is how God's working in our lives. This is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to work out. And I'm kind of all over. So I don't do that just because of my personality, I guess. But both personalities, we have come to find out that the ultimate thing comes down to who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship ourselves? Am I going to worship Ian Pruden or am I going to worship my family or am I going to worship Jesus? And so when that happens, all of a sudden things started changing in our lives. Instead of having our grill in the backyard to grill out by ourselves when we were in California, we moved it to the front yard. And then all of a sudden people started coming over because they were not open to our backyard, but they're open to our front yard because they can quickly get home from our front yard. And so things start changing, right? Because then all of a sudden, everything we do, we start going, well, if it's not about me and it's not about what I can do for myself, then it's going to have to be about Jesus. Then no matter what that is, how do I put that through that filter? And so things started changing where we started thinking, well, man, if we're going to go to the grocery store, then why don't we stop off and talk to our neighbor and see if they need something too? Like, it becomes this idea where your life is not about you any longer. Well, the fast track going through that process of changing and God changing us to live our life worshiping Him as opposed to ourselves. I got fired for the first time in my life, and through a process of praying and really sitting there going, man, Lord, I will go anywhere you call me to go, but I will never move back to Greenville, South Carolina. God graciously moved us back to Greenville, South Carolina. And through a lot of the prompting of what the Holy Spirit was working in my wife's life and then consequently what He was doing in my life. And so we moved here and without having a clue what to do. I don't suggest moving your family with a wife who is 2 months pregnant across country without having a plan. That's probably not the best thing. But we did it anyway because we knew that God was calling us back to Greenville. And it's kind of an odd story of why, but we just knew that we had to worship him. So we moved back to Greenville, moved in with my parents. Some might say I kind of went through a midlife crisis early, but really it was more of a God story. We moved in with my parents and we just began praying, God, show us where you want us to live in Greenville. Where do you want us to be? Where do you want us to live for you? Where do you want us to love on our neighbors? And what do you have for us? And so we just started praying and praying and praying, and we started searching all these different places to live. And one after another, the houses were just not, we just knew that's not what God wanted for us. And I believe the Holy Spirit can work through Craigslist, because one night I was just searching Craigslist for a house, which is just strange but we have become huge fans of Craigslist. And I found a house on Craigslist that was listed, and it was relatively close to my parents. But it had a couple of double wides that were on the property as rental properties and so forth. And so we went over there, Gretchen and I went over there, we kind of walked around the property and we started praying. We're going, man, this is it. This is what God wants for us. This is a way that we can worship Jesus. And so through the Lord providing for us, we moved into a house and we have these double wides. And so now I started a business with my dad in aviation. To make a long story short, I can't believe I'm doing aviation. I grew up, my dad was in aviation my whole life. I to be honest with you, there's a huge part of me that hates aviation. But for whatever reason, God has put me in aviation, and I'm now working in aviation, but it gives me the opportunity, having my own business with my dad, to have very flexible hours. And so that's all God doing that and giving me that job to be able to live the way God wants me to live. And so we have this business, then I've got these rentals and a house. And so we've got these captive audience that are living around us. And it's kind of funny, because I tell my California friends, and it's really a kind of a strange thing, but one of my best California friends that helped me go through the process of learning what it is to live on mission and learning what it is to worship Jesus and everything you do is here this weekend, and he's going to be in the next service. But they laugh at me, because when we were in California, it was all about California, right? I missed my surfboard. We fell right into the whole California lifestyle, and now I've traded that in for double wides. And not only have I traded in for double wides, but I've traded it in for now we have a chicken coop. We had a garden this year. And let me tell you, we don't have a chicken coop just because we want to be redneck or have a chicken coop, because that is not us. But those chickens, you know, when talking with our neighbors, talking with them and finding out who they are and where they come from, they talk about their stories of how they grew up, and, oh man, we always had fresh, you know, eggs and all this kind of thing. And so Gretchen and I said, well, how could we help them? How could we love on them? So let's get a chicken coop. Let's get chickens. So now every morning my little daughter is walking down to all of our neighbors' houses and dropping off fresh eggs from our chickens. Why do we do that? If I were to be doing this because it's me doing this, then I'm telling you, I would have quit a long time ago, because I don't like chickens. I don't like chicken poop. I don't like... there's just a lot of those things that I don't like. But I have to be honest with you, the reason I'm doing it is because it's Jesus. I'm worshiping him. And so when I worship Jesus and have that perspective of I'm doing this worshiping Jesus, then all of a sudden it becomes this idea where it's actually more of a fun thing, because worshiping God, there's nothing greater than doing that. So to add a couple more things to that real quickly, God also brought two young boys into our life, teenage boys. My wife and I have two kids, a three-year-old, now four-year-old daughter, and a 15-month-old son. And now we have two boys living with us, both 12 and 14. And, you know, we originally opened up our home to them thinking it would be for 3 days. And there's been times... It's been now 4 weeks. There's been times, or even at night, my wife and I sit down and talk. After getting the kids all to bed finally by 11 o'clock, we sit and talk and go, man, we can't do this anymore. Man, we are spent. There's nothing else we can do. And there's this idea of oh no, I'm gonna have another burnout. And then our mind goes back to, well, why are we doing this? And then all of a sudden it's like, wow, we can keep going. Because we do this because we want to worship God in everything we do. So I don't know if God is calling you to change your job, move across country to, you know, whatever. I have no idea if God's calling you to change your job, if God's calling you to change your location in which you live. I don't know if God's calling you to sell everything you have and give to the poor. He may be. And some of you, he is. But whatever God is calling you to do, understand this, that you do it because you worship God. And that's the only way that my wife and I are able to make it. And I know that our life is kind of all over the place. You know, my life, I have no idea what this next week is going to hold. And to me, I'm okay with that. My wife, it's a little bit more difficult because she wants to plan. But no matter what he brings in, whether it's boys in your life that you weren't planning on, or a house that you weren't planning on, a job you weren't planning on, or neighbors that you weren't planning on, neighbors that like to do things that you don't like to do. I'm not a huge NASCAR fan, but now I watch a lot of NASCAR. And that's okay. And God has actually given me a little bit of a love for NASCAR because I'm doing it in the way in which I worship him. I'm not doing it because I want to. I'm not doing it because I feel as if I have a duty to do it. I'm doing it because I have a Savior who saved me, who's changed me. And because of that, I want my life and everything I do to worship him, no matter what that is. Let me finish while the crew comes out to worship God together. Let me finish just by reading 2 Corinthians. The video of Jeanette really kind of stole a little bit of what I was going to read. But let me finish my testimony just by saying, remembering, if you get anything out of this, it's not me, it's not us, it's not you, it's not what you do, it's not how you do it. It's not how you work with your neighbors. It's not whether or not you have events with your neighbors. It's not the things in which you do, because those will be different for everybody. But it's, do you love God more than you love yourself? And are you going to worship him? That's really what it comes down to. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuaded others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so you may not be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of God or the love of Christ compels or controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And it goes on to say, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God is making his appeal through us. And what an awesome responsibility, but what an awesome privilege. Not a duty, but what an awesome privilege that God has chosen us and North Hills Community Church to be ambassadors of Christ in Greenville, South Carolina, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends. And we do that by worshiping him. There could be nothing greater. So let's come together again this morning while the band begins to play. And let's worship him together and leave here worshiping together.